could get some help. I just had a few handouts. I don't know who normally. This is basically tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I encourage you to just use these little handouts to write your notes or put in your thoughts. And also, I'm not as sophisticated as Pastor Dennis, so I don't have this all on PowerPoint or anything like that. So this is also help you follow along. This is out of the NIV, and there will be a couple portions tonight where I do read to you the verse in the Amplified because I like how it kind of unpacks it a little bit clearer. But I love food. I love to cook. I would be considered a foodie, I guess. I love cooking shows, documentaries about chefs. I love to learn about the food culture in any town I visit or live in. It's just one of my things. So there's a particular chef that I like to watch, and his name is Gordon Ramsay. And he does a lot. What I like about his approach, even though he's pretty, exudes a lot of lack of self-control, I like how he's really committed to teach chefs some very, very important things. And really good chefs understand the principle of understanding the ingredient, breaking it down to the ingredient. What does it taste like? What makes a good example of that ingredient? And one of the things he does in some of these chef competitions is he blindfolds them and he brings out a dish. Let's say it's a stew or whatever it may be, and he wants them to identify every ingredient in that dish by taste. And in a very cocky way, most of these chefs think this is really easy. Of course, I'm going to get this. And it's amazing how many of them just can't really give the ingredients. And sometimes he even makes it easier for them and just feeds them the ingredient by itself, and they still don't get it right because they really haven't taken the time to really, they haven't really taken the time to hone in on that. And so what I'd like to do is treat Scripture like that. We're going to read through Ephesians 4 and get into it as much as time allows, but I'd like us to really take time to not just sit back and here's the chapter and, oh, that's a great pot of stew. I agree with that. Let's break it down into the individual ingredients that make up what this is all talking about and really get the essence of what those individual concepts are. You'll see this series of verses is broken up into two parts. It says, the beginning in chapter 4 is the unity and maturity in the body of Christ, and then the latter portion says instructions for Christian living. And again, in many cases, I'm talking to the choir tonight. And there's not a whole lot that you're going to hear tonight that'd be like, wow, that's different, that's unique. But I think if we really stop and hone in on those individual ingredients, you'll be like, I really didn't catch that. I didn't see that before. For me, a reoccurring theme in this set of verses I call the cycle of grace. Or another way you could look at it is what goes around comes around. So, let's just start right into it. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord. And again, right there, prisoner. A prisoner, you have no rights. As a prisoner, you are shackled or tied to or committed to a very particular stage in life. There's no freedoms. And the author here is choosing to say, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And when you really understand what that means, there's tremendous freedom in that phrase itself. Because that means God is in control, and he calls the shots, and I do not call it myself. I follow what he says. And you think about it, Jesus said himself, when people would come and say, Jesus, can you heal this person, or can you do this, or can you just make these things happen? He's like, look, you got to understand, I do nothing unless the Father tells me. And you'd think if anybody had the right to just kind of call it as he saw it and shoot from the hip and do what he thought was right, you'd think Jesus would have that authority. And even he says, I don't do it unless God asks me to do this. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Whether we see it or understand it or not, we as Christians have a calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's grace. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, back to that first statement, I am prisoner of the Lord. Because, go to that line, he is over all and through all and in all. He's totally taking himself out of the equation. And that's truly dying to yourself. Every day we're asked to die to ourselves. And in today's world, we're told there are many ways to Christ, to God, to heaven. There's many directions, many roads, many opportunities. Even if you just don't even look at the world, just look at the church, those that call themselves the church. There's so many different factions and components and breakoffs, and you don't really see, in a lot of respects, when you look at the whole picture, that there really is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Again, trying to get down to the basics of the unity of what we're called to be part of. But to each one of us, grace has been given. What is grace? You've heard that before. It's God's unmerited favor. It means we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't pay for it. It doesn't belong to us. And yet God has given each of us grace. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts. The gift of grace is one to his people. Chapter 4, that verse 7. I want to read that to you and what it says in the Amplified. It gives a little bit more clarity. In the Amplified version, verse 7 says, yet grace, again, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways. That tells me there's, again, he knit you, he says in his word, in your mother's womb. He knows each one of us so intimately. And he deals with each one of us very specialized, very unique. And even his grace, it says here, is unique. Doesn't mean one is better for the other. It just means he's bestowed a grace onto you that is what you need for your particular outlook in life, situation in life, place in life, the hand of cards you were dealt. That's the grace he's given you. Very personal. Very specialized. He's given in different ways in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift, which is what he paid on the cross. What we sang about a little while ago. What he surrendered. What we didn't deserve. So back chapter 4 verse 9. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? meaning there's no place he will not go, high or low, to do what he needs to do. He's the Son of God, the Word of God, part of the Trinity, and yet there is nothing too high or too low for him to reach to bestow his grace. He who descended in this is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, or to fill his presence in the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Let me read that verse 12 to you in the Amplified. It says in the Amplified, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people. We are his consecrated people, set apart, special to him, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. So again, he's saying he's got these people, prophets, teachers, pastors, shepherds, that have a job, have a skill set, have a calling to equip the church so that the church can turn around and do what they need to do. Not for, oh, well, it's handled. Those guys handle it, and I just come and sit and listen, and I go on and do my thing. No, what goes around comes around. What is bestowed onto you, we turn around and we pour out wherever we go. So back to the NIV version here, 13. Until we all reach unity. So what's the goal? What are we striving for? What are we working for? Unity. There's a great example in what we call Holy Week, which is that period of time for when Jesus entered the city walls of Jerusalem and the crowd was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David. Within 3 days, that same crowd was saying, within days, crucify him, crucify him. Great examples of unity on two different sides of the spectrum. They were all in one accord giving praise, and they were all in one accord calling for his destruction. So that is our goal. We're working for unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There's a goal too. We're growing up. Sometimes I see it as, we're just kids on the playground. We're just kids. We're his kids. And he's trying to teach us how to play well together. You think back to some of, you know, elementary years. I mean, these are some really hard times on the playground. Hard life lessons. You know, you're not in that group, or as soon as you go over there and want to play, then they change and go a different direction. I mean, I remember some of those experiences. And the teachers look on and they just kind of, you know, they want everybody to just play together, and they have to referee and they have to time out and all this. It's no different. We grow up in church and we're still can be the same way. Isolated, cliquish, condescending, drawing lines in the sand. He just wants us to grow up. Keep growing. Keep moving forward. Keep working towards unity. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, like ships being heaved up and down by the waves in the water. No longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So there is a disclaimer here. How will we grow to become in every respect a mature body? Speaking the truth in love. So I want to spend a little bit of time on this because it's easy to kind of get this out of whack. Christ is the perfect balance. You and I, we fall on one side or the other of the scale. Take this, for example. Some fall in the category of grace, grace, grace. Mercy, mercy, mercy. There's a weakness and a strength to that. The strength is, yeah, we can bestow a second chance. It's easy for us to forgive and to allow and to give somebody a second chance. The weakness of that is sometimes then we give a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth chance, and we never actually hold anybody to a consequence or to right living. We're not the ones to encourage people to a change or good works because we don't want to offend. We don't want to be that kind of person. So we're not giving the full truth. We're just giving part of the equation. Then there's people who easily fall on and this is the gray category. Then there's the black and whites. Their truth. Their strength is they speak and they hold people accountable to what's right. But their weakness is sometimes it's just all about the truth. There isn't love and they don't have grace. It's letter of the law. It's legalism. And we all naturally fall in one or the other. And we can argue and debate which one's more righteous and which one's more holy. And they're both the extreme and unbalanced. So I was participating in a wedding a long time ago. I didn't officiate it. I think I was just there to be part of the music. And I remember it was a small little wedding in a chapel. And most of the service, I sat in the back. And the minister was somebody I had never met before. He was a friend of the family. But he taught on a concept that just has stayed with me forever because it was so earth-shattering to me. Again, Jesus is our model. Christ is our model. He's the one that shows us how we are to be. And he talked in this wedding about when Jesus was with the woman who was caught in adultery. You know the story. The woman was caught in adultery by the Pharisees, by the legalistic side of the spectrum, and they were going to, by the law, because she had sinned, take her out publicly and stone her. And again, there's been discussion about, these men, nobody questioned them, and some of them may have known that she was doing what she was doing because they were actually partaking in it, but, they were just trying to destroy her and get her out of the picture. And anyway, the point was she was condemned to die, and Jesus showed up, and he basically stopped them, took care of them, and sent them packing by confronting them. And then he turned to her. And this is the beautiful balance, because Jesus is truth and grace. And he, though modeled, he first gave grace. He said, "Who condemns you? Woman, who condemns you?" And because she's cowering and she's ready to receive her death sentence, and she looks up and sees that the men have left because of Jesus. And she says, "Well, no one. They're gone." And so he says, "Neither do I condemn you." So that's the first part. That's his way of preparing the soil. The ground is hard. The heart is hard. It's got the rocks in it. Nothing can grow. He gently breaks it up, conditions the soil, adds some fertilizer to receive the next part, which is the truth. So he says, they're not here to condemn you, neither do I. Grace. So she was ready to hear the truth now. The soil is ready for the seed to be pushed down deep and take root. And the truth is, I don't condemn you, but stop doing what you're doing. Stop living like you're living. Stop making the choices that you're making, because it will bring death to you. You're not dying physically today, but if you don't stop, I love you, I don't condemn you, but I can't leave it there. I need to give you the truth. There's a lot of preachers in pulpits today who are all about grace, and they want to say, I don't condemn you. God is a God of love. He doesn't condemn you. Welcome, you belong here. But that's half of the message. And there are, and some of us grew up in those churches where it's all about truth, and it's trying to shove that seed in a stone. And it doesn't work that way either. Trying to push truth, push truth. Some of you are like, okay, that's how I parent. Or that's how I, you know, treat my sister, or that's my mom to me, whatever. I mean, there's just that, that's all they know. Truth, 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 truth. But it's not going to go anywhere, because grace hasn't conditioned the soil. So again, Jesus is our model. He doesn't condemn, but stop it. Turn a different direction. That's grace and love in truth. Speaking truth in love. So again, back to this. Speaking the truth in love. There are some who are all about waving that truth banner. Why just say it like it is? Well, I'm sorry it offends you, but I'm just speaking truth. Well, you're without love. You're just a clanking, clamoring, loud noise. So don't get so high and mighty that you're speaking truth, because your results are just nothing. No different than the person who's just grace, grace, grace. And here's the challenge. It's not just about the words you say. Speaking truth isn't just about facts. I know what you're doing. You're screwing up. I've got all the details and the facts, and I'm going to push it in your face until you stop doing that. That's not truth. Truth, speaking truth, it's not just speaking it. You're lovingly expressing truth. And the challenge is, we're also faulty and sinful. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. We are wicked. That's the club we're in. We're sinful. And so the challenge as one human to the other is the pot calling the kettle black, the blind pointing out the other's blindness. I mean, so we can be defensive and, well, who are you? And how, why, you know, but if we can give love and speak in love, so it's not just speaking truly, it's also dealing truly and living truly. There's a lot of people who are waving that banner of truth, but they're not really living truth. They're not really exuding truth, because that would also be the spirit of Christ. They just have facts. I'm to blame for that. I can point out many things on both sides where I was too much grace or too much truth and just didn't get me anywhere. And it caused a lot of hurt in the other person. So speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, or another way to say that, because of Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Or when you think of ligament, one of the more archaic definitions of the term ligament is bond or union. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we will look at, you'll see a little later, we know that the body is made of many parts. Many parts. And The Bible talks about the body of Christ being like the physical body. Some are the eye, the ear, the hand, the knee, the joint. I mean, I don't know many people who are like, yeah, my gifting is I'm a back, or I'm this part, whatever you call this piece of, yeah. It's just these odd kind of parts of your body, but they're all important, right? Because how they work together. But think about it. What holds the body together? The ligaments. If we were to just remove the ligaments, it's just a pile of parts. Pile of parts, bag of bones. It's just, they're all individual, but individual, they're just a pile. But the ligaments hold it together, help them do what they need to do. And as the body is physically growing, it's kind of pulling it up. It's keeping it together. It's a fascinating concept. I mean, just the whole how the physical body works and grows and changes. And yet, it's a spiritual example. And God is the head, and he's basically the ligaments that are holding it together. The unifying parts. So we go into instructions for Christian living, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Gentiles also meaning heathen, those that do not know Christ, are not following Christ. Do not live as the heathen do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And greed isn't because they love money. Greed is because everything that motivates them is for themselves. And sometimes as a believer, when we want to speak truth or hold somebody's feet to the fire on how they're supposed to treat us or act, that's not motivated in love. That's greed. It's for our benefit. And we call it righteous indignation when it's really very self-centered. And it has no thought of what it might be doing or speaking to the person. There is not Christ in that situation. Something I want to read to you, and if you can write this down, write it down. It's something I wrote in my journal back in November of 2014 from a book I was reading. We must prepare in a time of strength for the times of weakness that will surely come. If we are not preparing when we're in a strong place, and that's God's word and his truth, and letting him condition us when we're in a strong place, then when we are in a place of weakness, that truth will not come forth. We won't be ready. We'll handle it wrong. We'll see it wrong. We'll deal with it wrong. If in a place of strength, we are truly understanding who God is, then when that tragedy hits us, we can rely on that. And thank God sometimes in those dark places where it's hard for us to even see it, we are surrounded by loving people who can help remind us of that. We must prepare in a time of strength for the times of weaknesses that will surely come. And these verses that I just read is telling how the heathen are not prepared. They're not ready for that because of their deception, their greed, their hardened hearts. Verse 20, that however is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Again, children, They are on a course of destruction if there is not loving, godly parents. And maybe they're not godly. Maybe they're just good. I mean, even ungodly people can raise good kids because they have an innate sense of what's good for them. And there's correction to give because, again, one of those first lessons or first words a kid says in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, mine. And some of us still at 32, 45, 57, 62 are still saying, mine, my rights, my position, my place. But if we're supposed to die daily and we're supposed to be a prisoner of the Lord, that flies out the window. And it actually ends up protecting us to let God handle it. So we're being reminded how we were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, because the old self is destined for destruction. It's heading to fall off the cliff unless something happens. And there's that moment when Jesus looks at us in the eyes and says, I am not condemning you. I did not come into the world to condemn you, but to bring you life. And the life is to tell you, stop doing what you're doing. Turn around. Go a different direction. Your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And the word tells us elsewhere, we renew our minds by washing it in the word of God. Again, left on its own, it's just going to be corrupt. It takes an outside agent, God's word, to help cleanse and renew our thoughts. There's a couple things Jesus said we need to do daily, and we're not very good at doing those. He says, daily pick up your cross. That's whatever you're struggling with. That's your burden in life. And our cross helps remind us of why we need a Savior and why this world is not our own and that there's a better place for us. It's a good, healthy reminder to not get comfortable with this world, which was not what God intended. But another thing he tells us to daily do is put on the full armor of God. If a guy went out on the football field at the Super Bowl and he was not geared up, and then he starts belly aching at how he's so hurt and he's all damaged and broken and bruised, but he didn't suit up, you would look at him and say, well, you're a fool. You're an idiot. Of course, serves you right. But we bellyache in church about our offenses and our hurt feelings and why this isn't going right and why that's not going right. But did we put on the armor today? Guess it serves us right. And it's something you ritually do. You think through it. And I'm to blame too. Because these certain things protect us. I mean, think about it. The helmet. Okay? Helmet of salvation. The helmet protects your brain, protects your mind. There are so many things, very subtly, every day that's out there to turn the rudder of your ship to get it off track. We are constantly bombarded with deceitful, wrong teaching, and it's very easy for us to swallow it, especially when we're not in God's word. Because the devil's all about half-truths and sly little craftiness that's just a little bit off track. But if we put on the helmet of salvation, it protects our mind from being deceived. Or the breastplate of righteousness, what does that protect? Your heart. I mean, I guarantee you, some of us would not walk around so offended and hurt if we would put on the protection that's going to keep those arrows from getting into us. We're not suiting up for the battle of the day. Renewing our mind with God's word. Anybody know where I left off? 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a part of our culture or community, and some of them are part of this church. But those parents that have special needs children, some of them are so severely in a place where they will never, their mother will never hear them say, "I love you." They just will never speak those words. And the parent is committed to, for the rest of their life, take care of this child who may grow up into an adult, knowing they will never, this child will never be able to hold them and say, "I love you, mommy." And that's the cards that have been dealt them. And in many ways, that is our Heavenly Father. When you think about it, He created us perfect, or He created Adam and Eve perfect. But since they chose to disobey and introduce sin into the DNA of humanity from there on out, which requires a Savior, our worship is very broken. God doesn't get to hear from us. Worshiping Him in the way He intended, because we're broken. We are deformed. In the spirit realm, we're all walking around decrepit, injured, wounded, arthritic with sin, decomposing with wickedness, and trying to love God and worship Him. And it makes you understand a little better how much He is, like He says in His word, longing for the day when we will all be resurrected in the Spirit, made perfect, and are all in front of Him to worship Him for the first time, as He always intended us to worship Him. And He loves us so much that He's giving that grace, because He knows how hard it is in this life, and He knows how much we're struggling to get through it. Just like that, you know, your son or daughter, that moment when they're little and they yell, "I hate you," for whatever reason, because you told them they couldn't eat the cake for breakfast, or, you know, something dumb. But it kind of hurts, but you understand they don't really mean it. In their immaturity, they're lashing out. And you give grace for that. And it's the same with God. There are times we just look at Him and says, "I hate you, God." Whether we speak it or we act it because of what's happened to us, and He gets it. He understands. He still loves us regardless. So, we talked about how God was bestowing grace on us. So let's look at verse 25, because now we're talking now about us turning around and giving grace to others. What goes around comes around. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So we're back into this theme again. Members of one body. And again, back earlier on in verse 4, actually starting back in, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." And here we are at 25. We are all members of one body. "In your anger, do not sin." So there, it's okay to be angry, right? I mean, it's not saying don't be angry. Or don't, it doesn't say, do not sin and be angry. It says to not sin when we are angry. In your anger, because it will happen. And Jesus even showed us His anger when He was in the temple. "In your anger, do not sin." So how do we not do that? Well, it helps us. It tells us, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Again, stop doing what you're doing. But must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Again, the theme. You're given this so you can turn around and give out to someone else. Not holding. 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So back to the story of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. I mean, he could have just gone down the list and spoken all the truth to her about what she is doing wrong and what she has been doing wrong and why she's in the place she's in. But that would not be building her up according to her need. Her need was him giving his word of, I don't condemn you, and here's this piece of truth, that it may benefit those who listen. And this is, again, giving that grace. I have the sixth graders as part of a class of mine at 9 o'clock during Sunday school, and it's a leadership and training kind of class, and it's not always the same exact structure. Sometimes we sit and actually read the Bible and go through teachings on leadership. Sometimes it's them physically cleaning up or setting up chairs or helping to get ready for kids' church or helping with the kids, you know, in the ministry. But I have some kids in that class who are physically not able to write, or they're not able to grasp some concepts. And I have to do the class and the discussion with building them up according to their need. And I know you can say, well, duh, obviously, if somebody's obviously challenged physically, you can't demand that they do something they can't do. But yet, we do that to each other all the time in a spiritual level. Some of you are in a place of great maturity or understanding, but you're demanding somebody else in your life who's not in that place to pull their weight or understand or do something that they need to do because it's a huge inconvenience to you, or it's hurting your feelings, or it's offending you, or whatever. Or you are a control freak and you're so concerned that they're not going to get into heaven, you're trying to manage it so they get in there. You are not speaking truth in love. Your agenda is more about you than it is for them. And we are not building them up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen, not benefit the person who's doing the talking or the truth-telling. It's that moment of grace. Sometimes it's just like in Job, too. These people who came to correct him and tell him his thinking. Job's being very real and very honest with how he feels and what he's struggling with. There are times in my life, well, let me give an example. I have experienced an amount of depression in the last few years that I've never experienced before. And up until that time, it's very obvious now to me how I was very impatient or intolerant with people who were in a place of depression, because I just made it a spiritual thing. And my attitude generally was just buck up, and here's scripture, and here's a little sermonette, and this is how you should just change and be fixed. And that wasn't the Spirit of God. And I wasn't able to just be there with them in their dark place. And I sure was made aware of it when I was in my dark place. And I could understand, I feel this way. I logically know it's not truth or real. It's not, remember when I said back in your place of strength, preparing yourself so when you're weak. So there were definite things about my upbringing and my training that in God and my belief in God that when I was in that dark hole, I was prepared for it. But it's very difficult when there's people in your life who are like just, well, you need to do this and you need to do that, you need to be this. And I just couldn't, nor did I want to, but I knew God was okay with that. You know, there are people who, you know, the difference between serotonin and cortisol. When you're stressed, you know, when cortisol rises in your body, you get stressed out. And there needs to be a time when you need to get some serotonin in to bring it down. Hugs, you know, kiss on the cheek, whatever, good words, something comforting brings the serotonin into your body. Well, some people don't, their body doesn't produce that, so sometimes they have to take medicine to help introduce that in their body so they can come down off this, you know, cortisol level all the time. But we can stigmatize that and treat them like they're not spiritual or they're not believing God. You know, again, God gave us grace according to our need. So what do we need to do? Whatever is the need of somebody's life in the moment, you've got to give the grace for that. Because again, if I'm a prisoner of God, there's not a whole lot I can do anyway. It's really his battle. It's his victory. It's his healing. It's his breaking the chains of bondage in somebody's life. I can't beat them over the head long enough to get them to be like, okay, now I see the light. And sometimes that love and that truth can flow when people can just be there with somebody in their dark place, in their brokenness. And I want us to be a church and a body of believers growing in maturity and growing in unity so that people are not afraid to tell somebody the dark place they're in. One of the number one things I believe in a church that can really radically change it is if we strive in our maturity and our desire to give grace, that people will never feel afraid to just openly say, this is the dark place I'm in. This is the hole I've fallen in. This is what I'm stuck in. When we can be that free, and there's people who will love us regardless, people who will say, your sin doesn't define you. Your bad choice doesn't define you. God has declared who you are in him. God knows what we're broken. God knows that. We need to come to grips and accept that. So again, we're building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Sometimes our inability to give grace to others is because we're carrying a load of resentment. We're carrying a load of hurt. We're carrying unforgiveness. And when you're doing all that, you cannot give grace because you have not yet received it. God's forgiven, but we can't forgive ourselves. God's redeemed, but we can't walk in that light. You've heard the example of animals caught in captivity, tiger, lion, cheetah, whatever it may be, and they're put in a very small cage for the remainder of their life, where they just walk the circumference of the cage. After it's trained itself in that place, and you remove the cage, and it has all of the freedom to go anywhere it wants, it still walks in that. Because it thinks it's still in the bondage. It still thinks it's trapped, even though it's been removed. For many of you, God has freed you, he's forgiven you, he's pardoned you, he's forgotten it, but you're still living your life walking in the parameter of that prison. And I guarantee you, you are not an agent of being able to give grace to others because you don't live in it. So get rid of these things: bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. In the Amplified, that verse says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace. Again, God's favor. You receive what you didn't deserve, so please turn around and give your spouse, your kids, your co-workers the grace they don't deserve either. That it may be a blessing and give grace, favor to those who hear it. So, back to 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and anger, following each other, just as in Christ. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, grace. We don't give what others deserve, and we don't set the record straight for others. We just give grace to free up God being seen in your midst. Back in my journal entry in November of 2014, when I read that quote to you, I wrote for myself my prayer. God, I want to stay in a place of receiving correction, not being quick to point out others' faults. I want to remain humble and teachable, not be above reproach, not delighting in others' faults, not harboring resentments, because this takes me down a path of self-deceit. Let me not be a tool of the accuser. I don't want to look like him. See, when the devil, Jesus is our advocate. We're in the court. God's on the judge's bench. Jesus is standing up for us, but the devil's on the other side. And you know what? The devil's not really lying. He's basically reading our mail and saying everything. The devil speaks a lot of truth about us to Christ. They're this. Rob Sapp is this and this, and he did this, and he's not worth this. And guess what? A lot of it is true. The devil doesn't really have to make it up, because he's the accuser. But Christ is saying, that's all true, but me. But I've done something about it. So I don't want to be like the accuser. I want to be an agent of grace. Would you bow your heads? Father, in this place, God, may we truly hear what it is you're wanting to speak to us. Not condemning, because you don't condemn, but you do convict. Condemning is when somebody says you're no good, you blew it, there's no way out. But conviction says, hey, yeah, you're going down a wrong path, you're making some bad choices, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because if you allow me to have access to the innermost parts of your soul, give me permission to come in and clean you up, to restore what's been broken, to put back what's been stolen, to reconnect something that's been severed. God, may we continue to grow in feeling and understanding the heartbeat of God. Help us to pray for those who are weaker. They may be weaker in body or mind or spirit, but help us to pray for others who may be weaker, that God's grace can be seen in them, may increase in them. Just as Jesus said, Father, when he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, as they were calling for his death, spitting on him. He said, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Help us to see others who are hurting, broken, and are lashing out. And it, yes, it hurts us sometimes very deeply, but help us to be like Christ and exude your grace, the sweet aroma of forgiveness. Because only then can Christ be seen in the situation, instead of our impatience or our anger or our resentment or our justified righteousness that we so call. May we be agents of grace, giving space for you to be seen and us to disappear. I thank you for this family here, their desire to love you and be, to grow up, to mature, to move towards unity, to be quick to listen and understand and empathize and slow to speak and judge and correct. May your word continue to just speak to us through the rest of this week and help us to be reminded of the things we need to confess and give over to allow growth and increase in our lives. We love you. We thank you, especially for giving us what we don't deserve, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all.